It's really good to see you all. I see a lot of new faces or people that folks that I got to meet this past weekend. Welcome to your first well. Yeah. And I see a lot of familiar faces. Welcome back. I missed you. Don't leave me ever again. So summer is about sometimes working and sometimes playing, or a mixture of both. And so I'd like to do just a quick poll of the room to see if you did mostly work, mostly fun, or a good mix of work and fun. So who are my mostly work people? Oh, well, good job, everybody. Hopefully then this is a really nice transition for you to come back here. Who are my mostly play people? Okay, good. That's what I like to see. And a good mix of both. Okay, very good. That's my hope for you as you start this semester, that you can work hard, but also like have a lot of fun. So one of the things that I decided to do this summer is try to be a little bit healthier. Apparently you cannot live on Hawkins donuts, 3 meals a day. It doesn't have nutrients in it or something like that. But if you're new to Ashland, you do have to check it out. Hawkins Market's right down on Claremont. Get a maple cream stick. It will change your life. So I don't always love programs about getting healthy, but I thought this time, okay, I'm going to try one. So I like ordered this whole kit, and part of the thing that's supposed to be helpful with it is they like give you these Tupperwares so you know what kinds of foods to eat, and of course it's like mostly vegetables, wah, 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 and then also like other food. And so it came in the mail, and I was a little bit confused because it was a little box. And I'm like, well, where's all my Tupperware? Did they forget my Tupperware? That's part of this whole thing, this health thing. And then I opened it up, and I realized that my Tupperware was included. Yes. That's correct. Welcome. So my poor roommate was home, and she got to see me like kind of lose it for a minute and like do that thing where you're like laughing and crying at the same time, like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna starve to death. So yeah, and also they don't advertise it like this. They like advertise it like normal Tupperware. And just so you know, I'm not exaggerating. I actually pulled a picture to show you from the website. Look how big that orange container is. That's as big as her head. Real life, people. No, I shouldn't knock it. There's other containers that are a little bit bigger that you can put stuff in. So far, I've survived, so it's good. That was my summer. So here we are. Some of you returners might have been expecting a squirrely guy in skinny jeans and button-down plaid talking equal amounts about wolves and his children. I am in that order. I'm afraid that you're out of luck tonight. Our beloved, hilarious, profound, and a little bit inappropriate friend, Nate Bebout, is now the lead pastor at Park Street Church right down the road. So, yeah, very exciting. So we are going to miss him a lot. I know he misses us. He promises to come visit, but he's also down the road. So we're excited for what God has for him and for Ashland with his leadership at Park Street Church. So over the summer, after much prayer and affirmation, I've stepped into leading the well. So I would like to thank you. Thank you, that is very kind. So, but the well and I actually go way back, and I brought proof of that as well. I got on my Facebook and looked for like the oldest, because Facebook came out like when I was in college, hello, that's how old I am. So I looked back to, there's like junior year Mallory, she's all excited about things. That's an old well shirt, retro well shirt. Anybody still have those? Yeah, a couple people, good. My hair is green, I don't know why. Seems like a good idea at the time. You're going to have pictures like this. You don't think that now. You're going to look back and be like, what was I doing and why was I doing that? So I'd like to start this evening with just sharing a little bit about myself, if that's okay. Is that okay with everybody? Okay. I was raised in a non-Christian home, but God's love found me when I was 15 years old, and I accepted Jesus into my life at that point. My time here at Ashland University, I came here from my undergrad in 2002, was incredibly transformational for me. It's where I made a lot of decisions about what kind of person I wanted to be and what kind of life I wanted to live. I grew a lot closer to God, in large part due to the well, which at the time we met downstairs and there were about 40 of us, and it was a little bit like small town feel where everybody knows each other's business, and you're like, can I date you, or are you my cousin? Like, what's happening? We had our own set of complications at that point, but I did find a safe place where I could ask my questions, I could worship freely, I could kind of explore what my faith meant. And the biggest thing that I learned was that when I encountered the presence of the living God, I was changed. And that has guided me since then. So when I experience his love, I become more loving to people and, praise Jesus, more patient, especially with drivers. And when I experience his joy, I become more joyful. And when I learn his truth, I become a truth teller. So that was why really the well was so formative for me when I was in your shoes. And that, of course, is our prayer for you, that you can find those things here as well. When I graduated, I took a year off and did missions. I then came back here to Ashland. There's a seminary right down the road, if you didn't know that. And I came to be trained as a pastor. I had every intention when I graduated of immediately going back into the mission field. But, as you may know, sometimes things don't go according to plan. God has some other things in mind. And he called me to stay. And he told me to pour out my life to college students and to plant my roots. So I have been trying to do that to the best of my ability for the last 5 years. All that to say, there were a lot of times where everything didn't necessarily make sense. I had a lot of questions like, what am I doing here and where are we going? But now I can look back and see clearly that everything was leading me here for now. So trust that sometimes God is in those moments and he is working and there is something he's doing. All that to say, I'm thrilled to be here and I'm honored to be here. Just real quick, three just random, semi-embarrassing things about me, and then I promise I'm going to stop talking about myself. One, I am 100% addicted to coffee and dark chocolate. I'm not even ashamed. I'm not ashamed. You know how sometimes they ask that question, like, if you were to have to be stranded on an island and you can take one thing with you, I don't want a machete, I don't want a cell phone, I don't want a water filter, I want a venti iced mocha with whip. I would not regret that decision, at least for the first half an hour. The second random funny thing about me is I love writing, but when I'm creatively writing, I get in my own world. And one of the things that I do is I would just stare at people. So my friends know this and love this about me, because I'll just be like working on my laptop, but I'll be like dead staring at someone. But I'm not looking at them, right? Like, really? But what's the best thing is sometimes in like Starbucks and Barnes and Noble, there's like strangers and they're like, what is wrong with that lady? So the third random thing about me, and then I'm done, I promise, is that I'm the obnoxiously loud laugher. Sometimes, some people know and love that about me. I've tried to change it and I can't. So I apologize in advance if it drives you crazy at any point. Okay. Before that extremely long introduction, where I actually forgot to tell you my name. My name's Mallory. It's good to meet you all. I'm the assistant director of Christian ministry here at Ashland, and our offices are right downstairs. We're very passionate about fostering a place where you can grow spiritually. Also, let me introduce Jason Barnhart. He's our executive director. Are you here somewhere? Yeah, he's waving in the back. Everybody say, hi, Jason.
Hi.
Very good. Okay, thank you guys. So before this, all this talking about myself, you saw a video in that we're starring our very own Andy and Corey. Let's give them a hand. and was put together by our very own Matt Erickson in the back. Thank you, Matt. It's actually a portion of a larger video, and as we go through this four-week series that we're starting tonight, you'll see a little bit more each week. So it's really exciting. And what they're reading from is the first chapter in Genesis and the first chapter in the Gospel of John. And I just love scripture because there's a parallel, right? You can kind of hear it as they're reading. Genesis is the story of creation, and John's talking about the coming of Jesus, who he refers to as the Word. And the writer of the Gospel of John is using the words "in the beginning" on purpose, right? He wants us to remember the story in creation. He wants to kind of draw our attention back to that. These are intentional parallels, which I think are really fascinating. It's like the author of the Gospel of John is saying, just like creation, this is the start of something. Jesus is coming. A recreation of all things, a restoration of all things. No matter where you are, you get to begin again with Jesus. So we here at The Well believe that Jesus changes everything. He changes our lives, and he makes us change agents in the world around us. So if it's your first night, or if you've been a regular here at The Well for a while, I think it's good for us to come back to this truth. We believe that encountering Jesus transforms us, and that helps us be change agents on this campus. So we're going to spend tonight and the next 3 weeks in the Gospel of John looking specifically at interactions that Jesus has with four different people. Tonight we're going to be in John chapter 4, and we're going to meet the woman at the well. Feel free to turn there with me, or the scripture will also be up on the screen. You can read it up there. We're going to read through the whole story once so we can get an idea of the large picture, and then we'll look at some things specifically. Again, John 4, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I think the most fascinating thing about this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well is that it really never should have happened. Jesus should never even have been in Samaria. The text tells us that Jews did not associate with Samaritans, and that could be one of the biggest understatements of all time. Jews actually hated Samaritans. And if anyone was traveling from Judea up to Galilee, and Samaria's here in the middle, they would go way out of their way, all the way around, even having to cross the Jordan River twice just to not walk through that area. The Samaritans were known for worshiping other gods and being unfaithful then to the true God. It's the way it was seen. They were an outcast people, not even really called a nation. So it was clear in the time that there are people who are in and people who are out. So if you are from the lineage of God's original people, and if you followed the law very specifically and entirely, then you were in. And if you were not those things, you were out. So in this historical setting, the Jews were in and the Samaritans were most definitely out. In addition to that, men didn't talk to women alone. It would have been kind of considered scandalous. So this whole kind of conversation is very interesting to start out with. Also, we find the Samaritan woman at the well at noon. This is unusual. The women did not go to the well at noon. Why would that be? It's really hot, right? So they generally all got up in the morning and went together. It was a kind of a social outing, and they would go to the well together, get water, go back to town. So it kind of leads us to this question of why is this woman going at the worst part of the day to avoid people? And the likely conclusion is that she has a reputation in the town, has experienced rejection, and is seen as an outcast. So here we have a Samaritan woman rejected by her own people, an outcast in a nation of outcasts. So really, for all intents and purposes, there should be a wall standing between Jesus and this woman. He should be in and she should be out. But he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And again, having a conversation with someone is it's not just small talk. It's actually a declaration of acceptance. It's saying, I want to associate with you. So it's really Jesus saying to this woman, there's no in and out here. There's no in and out. So Jesus continues to have this existential conversation about living water, right? And it takes her a minute to catch on that he's not talking about actual water. Like, she keeps being like, okay, sounds great, give me living water. But we have a little bit of hindsight, so makes a little bit more sense to us on this side. Let's go back to this verse. When he answers her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she says, that's great. I don't like coming out here to get water. Give me that. So then I'll have my own spring and I don't have to worry about it. And Jesus is trying to help her understand that he's talking about something bigger than actual water, right? So this is when he says, go and get your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. And he says, you are right when you say that. The fact is you've had five. The man you're with now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. I love this about Jesus. Because what he's doing is really getting to the heart of the matter, and he's letting her know that he knows her. He's saying, I know you. I know that others may have rejected you or hurt you. I know you don't feel like you're bringing a whole lot to the table. I'm here talking to you. Whatever it is that makes you want to distance yourself from other people, you don't have to do that with me. I'm here reaching out. I like what she does here because she's like, okay, I'm just going to take a quick step back with a theological question. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain. You say we're supposed to be in Jerusalem. What's the deal? And he talks again about a larger issue of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And she says, I know that the Messiah is going to explain everything to us when he comes. And this is beautiful because Jesus just outright says, yeah, that's me. It's the first time that we see Jesus be directly revealing his true identity to someone, which is interesting because he actually has a pack of guys following him around who think he might be the Messiah, and they're kind of trying to figure it out. And he lets a little bit of the mystery stand with them, you know? He wants them to get to know him. So he kind of lets that happen. But with her, he's very direct, you know? I think he just wants her to know, I'm the one that you're looking for. It's like he's saying to her, whatever wall you think there is between us, there's no wall. Where there may have been obstacles before because of Jesus, now there's just direct access to God. So when the woman was referencing worshiping in Jerusalem, she's talking about the temple. And I want to explain to you a little bit about what the actual layout of the temple complex was like, because I think it speaks to what we're learning about here in this passage. And it's a large complex. It was in Jerusalem, and it was the center of worship at the time. And depending on who you were, if you were Jewish or not, if you're a man or a woman, you kind of got different access to the temple, and you were at a different, I guess, level of closeness with the presence of God that was in the temple. So the very most outer court, just about anybody could go to, the furthest one out. You get a little bit closer in, and you have a space set aside for Jewish women. You get a little bit closer for Jewish men. And then you get kind of toward the inner of the temple, you have the place for priests. And then in the middle of the temple, there's a place called the Holy of Holies. And it's where the presence of God dwelled. And only the high priest ever entered there, and only once a year. And in fact, he would have to be entirely ritually clean, so he would have to go through basically a forgiveness process. Or, being in the presence of God, he would actually drop dead. So they attached like a belt to his clothing, and they also tied a rope around his feet, because if he went in and didn't make any noise after a while, they would just yank him out and say, we must not have been ritually clean. So I've thought about, like, if I, in another world, if this was my job or whatever, I'd be really terrified that, like, I'd get distracted by something and just not jingle enough. So every once in a while, I'd just have to be like, I'm still in here and I'm fine. Please don't, like, yank me out by my ankles. But to protect the people, between the Holy of Holies space, where the presence of God dwelled, and everywhere else, there was a thick curtain. And it ran floor to ceiling, and it was 4 inches thick. And I'm going to read you one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's in Matthew 27. It occurs at the moment Jesus dies to reconcile us with God. It says, the earth shook, and at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There's no wall. There's no curtain, and there's no separation. There's just Jesus wanting to have a conversation with you. There's no in and out. Anybody who wants to be in with Jesus is in. Yeah. So this is my hope for the well. We want to create a space where we can interact with the living God and encounter Jesus and be changed by those encounters with Jesus. So to demonstrate and for us to see kind of what happens when we encounter Jesus, let's check out what happened with the Samaritan woman. I'm jumping to verse 28 in chapter 4. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So, did the Samaritan woman have answers to all of life's questions and some thorough theological discourse prepared? No. She just went and told people that she had an encounter with Jesus that changed her, and then she took them to meet him. In Interpretation Biblical Commentary, Gerard Sloyan says this about this account in John. Jesus approaches people not randomly or casually. He went to Samaria on purpose. But as possible bearers of witness to him to whole populations. Jesus approaches people as possible bearers of witnesses to him to whole populations. To believe in him is to begin to give testimony about a life completely new. Here at the Well, we talk a lot about living in the fourth chapter. Does that sound familiar to some of you, maybe? I promise that you're going to hear more about it in weeks to come, but basically what it means is that we believe that we are in the middle of the story of God and God's people. It's kind of happening now in and around us, and we can participate in what God is doing in the world. He's still working, he's reconciling, and he's restoring things, and he invites his people to participate in that. So, Donald Miller, who's one of my favorite authors, also talks about our lives as subplots in the larger story of God, which is a story about saving many lives, right? So we can join God in the work of saving many lives. Okay, so you might be thinking, all right, Mallory, but what does saving many lives look like in my day-to-day life of classes in Convo? Well, one thing that we learned from the Samaritan woman tonight is that it's about, first and foremost, an encounter with Jesus. It's about finding a space where we can be in the presence of God and let ourselves be transformed. And not just a one-time encounter, but it's about interacting with God on a regular basis. And then Jesus changes us in those encounters. He opens our eyes to how he's already at work around us, saving many lives. I'm not just talking about people coming to know God. I'm talking about God restoring everything to whole, or putting the world to rights, as theologian N.T. Wright puts it. Healing, reconciliation, forgiveness, hope, and joy, and peace. So there's some change happening on our campus, if you haven't noticed that. We're entering into a new season with new leadership here at AU and here at the Well. Couldn't we use a little more hope and joy and peace on our campus? So maybe you have a friend who's going through a hard time and you can pray, I mean really pray for them. Or maybe there's someone you know from class or work who has kind of big life questions and you can share your perspective that's shaped by what Jesus has done in your life. Or maybe your friends aren't interested in talking about God at all, and that's okay, but you can love them really well. You can be a good friend, and you can listen well, and you can love them sacrificially, and you can demonstrate what God is like to them. This is what I know. Every person in this room can be a change agent on this campus because it's Jesus working through you. Really just takes willingness on our end. He will meet you where you are, and we just have to be open to it. It's a really kind of great deal on our side. So if you're here tonight and some of these things I'm saying are kind of new concepts and you want to simmer on the idea a little bit, that's okay. Please feel free to do that. But one of my favorite things that we do at the Well is we kind of do everything together. So we want to figure out what it looks like for us to be in the presence of God, to interact with the living God. We all want to do that together. And we want to figure out how to participate in what God is doing on this campus and in the work of saving many lives together. So we're going to have an opportunity for some prayer. We're going to sing a few more worship songs. I'll go ahead and invite the band to make their way back up. But we'll also have some of my friends from the Well leadership up front just to pray with you. So if you're thinking tonight, yeah, I want to figure out a little bit more about what it looks like for me to interact with Jesus, be transformed, get to know him a little bit better, and then let that change me so that I can change our campus for the good in the power of God. If that sounds at all interesting to you, feel free to come on up and let us pray with you and pray for you if you'd like. So let me pray for us, and then we will worship together and we'll pray together, and then we're going to go eat frozen yogurt together. It's going to be awesome. Father, I thank you for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for your faithfulness, your consistency of character, that you are steady and secure and that we can rely on you. And Jesus, I thank you for the way that you are with us. I thank you that you come to us. In the beginning was the Word, and you came to us so that we could understand you better and that you could show us who God is. So that's what we ask you for tonight. We pray that we can know you a little bit better and that you can show us a little bit more about who God is and about what God's doing around us so that we can be a part of that and experience the joy of that. So I pray a blessing over everyone here tonight in the first week here on campus, that you can set our hearts on the things that you're doing in us and through us, and that we can get excited about that. Knowing that you're good and you're working for the good in our lives. We praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.